Ron Vroman put a glass of water back here for me. He does that on occasion because he senses some weeks that I might get a little raspy, and I know that I'm already raspy, and I intend to preach. Thank you, Ron. Now, since we mentioned Ron, Ron Vroman is now retired. Ron, do you have an alarm clock that you don't care if you use anymore? Do you have an alarm clock that you don't mind if you use anymore? Okay, well, we had a semi-tradition in Grant, Michigan. When guys retired, we smashed their alarm clocks. Used to rather enjoy doing that, and so you could do that. I'll smash it if you bring it. We have someone else who is here with us today. How many of you knew that Nick and Emily Marshall had a baby recently? Tucker. You know, I heard that name, Tucker Marshall, and I thought, boy, that sounds kind of familiar. Where have I heard that before? And then I realized that many years ago, I had listened to a song that was done by the Marshall Tucker Band. And so, Nick, is that where the name indeed received its inspiration, or is that accidental? Totally accidental? Okay. Must have been God's will, though. Going to take a freight train, ride it down to Georgia. Yeah. Okay. Would you stand and introduce Tucker to us? Oh, yeah. Yes, the sleep may be scarce in the Marshall home, but the love has been multiplied. We praise God for that. I'm going to share with you today the third of a series of messages on change, on keeping change in your life. How many of you, again, you may have been asked this over the last couple of weeks, how many of you are seeking to make some kind of change in your life right now? And how many of you have found out at some point in your past that it's very difficult to make change? You can make change for a little while in your life. You seem to be able to make it stick, and yet it doesn't really seem to stick very long in your life. And last week I brought a message. It was about the story of Elijah and Elisha, and it was entitled Burning the Plow. That was a principle of making change in your life. Sometimes you just have to do your very best to make it impossible for yourself to go backward on the change that you have vowed that you are going to make with the help of Almighty God. This week, the sermon is entitled Going Public, and we're going to be looking at the life of Zacchaeus. But I suppose before I start into the Word, I want you to know that this principle, I believe, was a key factor when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ in finally experiencing the change and transformation that I had tried myself to make any number of times before. And so I believe in it deeply. I may not be able to communicate it in the same way that I am feeling it today, but I pray that God will speak to your heart and your life about this, because I believe it's a very, very, very important thing. Heavenly Father, I know that you want to speak to someone today, maybe several someones, and you want to tell them today that it's time to draw their life out of the shadows and out of the secrecy, and time to come to a place where they are willing to openly acknowledge what it is that you are seeking to do in their lives. And I just ask that you will give us then grace in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. How many of you are old enough to remember that song we used to sing about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Do you remember that song? I don't know if I could sing it all or not, but you wouldn't want me to if I could. I will say, Linda McNeely, you made a comment about how you were not going to sing and so on, and I leaned over to Rob Schroeder and I said, well, at least when Linda said that, people didn't begin to sing the doxology. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, just want to stop and have you consider a thought. There's something implied in those words. A chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. I think you really understand what's going on. To put this into today's language, apparently the Roman government had privatized tax collection. And so a person would have basically be licensed. Well, say they were licensed by Rome to go ahead and be the tax collector over a given area and so on. And you could keep whatever you wish to keep so long as the Roman government got theirs. And so there was a strong incentive on their part to go ahead and to get as much as they could. Could you imagine if the Internal Revenue Service operated on that principle today? I got in trouble a couple of years ago. I made a couple of comments about Internal Revenue. Turned out somebody's daughter-in-law worked for them. I was assured that they were all impeccably honest individuals who were deeply, deeply committed to their nation. And, well, so he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up, and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And so I want to, first of all, just take a moment here, if we can, to perhaps put this into terms of our own culture. Let us suppose that there is someone in the community who is a notorious cheater and swindler and who has gotten very, very wealthy at the expense of others, and that individual, who has not been known to have any spiritual interest, let alone relationship with God, were to walk into the church and then be standing or sitting amongst the very people that he had swindled or that he had in one way or another done financial harm to. That would take some degree of courage on his part. But let's suppose that we were all Middle Easterners. In the Middle East at that time, they held grudges. In the Middle East at that time, they were given to violence. In the Middle East at that time, it would not be unheard of for someone to assassinate such a man. And so Zacchaeus and his story really puts a human face to a problem that we sometimes have, and that is, can we as a church, first of all, find a way of extending forgiveness and extending grace to those who need it? And can a person who is in that position, where perhaps they feel shame or embarrassment or fear in coming into our ranks, can they somehow find a way of being bold enough that they can do the right thing? And so we're going to share here, it's going to be fairly briefly, I'm going to share here a few things about the story of Zacchaeus and then what it means to us today. Zacchaeus had sinned against God and the people. First of all, he gave assistance to the enemy. Rome was the enemy and he was working for them. Enough said. How many of you would give sympathy and some kind of an act of kindness towards someone who was working, for instance, for Al-Qaeda? This, in a sense, is exactly what was going on. He was working for the enemy. He was working openly for them. And so that is wrong, and that is not something that was socially acceptable in that time. He also had sinned against God and the people by failing to act with integrity. And you see, change becomes more difficult when you violated the trust of others. Let's suppose that you are a man who is seeking to make some kind of a specific change in your life. Let's suppose that you've been an embezzler. And it is known in the community that you actually stole money from your employer and that you had been dismissed and perhaps even spent some time in jail as a result of that embezzlement. And perhaps it happened more than once. Perhaps someone gave you a second opportunity and they said, you know what, we know that people make mistakes, we know that things happen that aren't right, but we're going to give you another opportunity, and he had done it again. How many of you believe that he would be able to get employment knowingly if his employer were to know that a third time? And yet that's the situation, very frankly, that perhaps someone here today is in. You've made promises before. You've tried to make change before. You have before set out on a path, and now, because of the fact that you have violated your integrity and you have not kept your word to others, they are very dubious and they are very skeptical. People might even say of you, I wouldn't know this, but they might even say of you, well, don't bother working with that one, they can't change. That once in a while gets said in a church. Now, of course, we here at Pulaski Wesleyan believe that people can change. I remember being in a business meeting many years ago and got rather excited in that meeting, put my hand down on the table rather firmly. Fact of the matter is, I slapped it. If I had something to slap here right now, I suppose I'd do it just to show you what I did. I got irritated and I slapped the table. And I said, the day that we stop believing that God can bring change in people's lives and God can change their hearts is the day that we need to shut the doors of this church. Because what on earth would all of this be about if we don't believe that God can change people? And sometimes people would say, well, yeah, God can change people, but if he doesn't do it the first time, the idea is if he doesn't do it the first time, you know, he's not going to be able to do it the second time or the third time or the fourth time. You ever gone to one of those car washes, automatic washes, and it says, you know, if you're not satisfied with the wash, you can take it back through? Well, I just want you to give a little bit of thought to that. Sometimes you do have to take a car through the second time, and then the car comes out and it's clean and it's spotless. You know, in terms of God, it's not a matter that God didn't do the work right the first time, but sometimes there was something we didn't get right. And I just want to say that what God wants in your life is he wants the willingness to get up time and time and time and time again, no matter how many times it takes. Some of you are old enough to remember a heavyweight championship fight took place in Jamaica back in 1973 in January. I remember it well. Smokin' Joe Frazier was fighting Big George Foreman for the world championship, and they were stunned by the result. Foreman knocked Frazier down 6 times in the first 2 rounds. Technical knockout, they stopped the fight, and so on. Foreman became the heavyweight champion of the world. Many years later, I saw an interview. And they were asking George Foreman, so when you knocked Joe Frazier down 6 times, what were you thinking? He said, I was afraid he was going to get back up again. He said, I really was. He said, because he had a reputation of starting slow and coming on. And I thought, I've knocked him down 6 times, and that guy keeps getting up. He said, I was actually getting pretty worried. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the devil got worried about you? If the devil got worried because he's knocked you down time and time and time and time and time and time again, but you just somehow keep getting up, well, that's all background. You see, once you have violated the trust of others, the burden is on you to regain it with actions instead of promises. That simply is a reality of life, and it was true for Zacchaeus as well. Now, Zacchaeus, he was in the Jewish family physically. When he came to this place, he was a Jew. As Jesus pointed out, he was a son of Abraham, but he was not a part of the Jewish family emotionally and spiritually. He was there and he wasn't there. He was there, but he was not accepted. He was in the crowd, but he was not a part of the crowd. That sometimes, again, could be us. We walk through the doors of the church and we are here physically, and we interact with people physically, and yet somehow we have not really felt that we have become a part of this great body of Jesus Christ. We do not feel that we have crossed over a line into that kind of a spiritual and emotional relationship. You're there and you're not there. And so we just need to be aware that this is, in a sense, what this man was experiencing. You see, he wasn't necessarily welcome. There were people in that crowd, I suppose, who were unwilling to be tainted by association with him. Well, I'm not going to be seen with a tax collector. Shoot, when Jesus invites him to dinner, what do? They complain about it. Because while he's going to the house of a tax collector, what would they have said about you? He's going to the house of an adulterer. He's going to the house of a known thief. He's going to the house and he's hanging out with a notorious drunkard. He's going to the house and he's hanging out with somebody who deals drugs. He's going to the house where they have made meth. He's going to the house, it's a crack house. What would he be doing going to that kind of a place? And so I'll just ask you before we go any further, what would Jesus be doing if he went to a crack house? He doesn't need the high. What would Jesus be doing if he was going to a crack house? You can say it. You can get your mind. Pardon? He's going there to change people. Everywhere Jesus goes, he changes people. He changes surroundings. He changes situations. I remember how thrilled I was many years ago when I heard Dr. Earl Wilson, who at the time was general superintendent of the Wesleyan Church, telling me about how he had preached a sermon in Moscow, looking out over Red Square. As he was preaching, he could see the mausoleum where Lenin's body lay. And there was the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in that place that had become the center, in a sense, of atheism, secular atheism in the world. God goes places to change people and to change circumstances, to change lives. He came into your heart to change you. And he is here today because there is someone here today who needs some kind of change in their life, and God is all about change. The God who spoke into the emptiness, the lack of existence of everything, and suddenly created, and all of the universe was there, and all of its glory, and so on. That God who can speak his mouth and create a new reality wants to declare a word over you today. Now, here is Zacchaeus. He wasn't necessarily safe. Yes, yeah, some in the crowd hated him, and they might well look for opportunities to punish him. So, in a sense, the message is about that. The message is about, will Zacchaeus find hospitality among us? But we want to look at Zacchaeus now and what he did. He acted boldly. How many of you have ever acted boldly? Well, I tell you what, I was 25 years old when Linda and I got engaged. It was downright scandalous. She was only 19. And I think that Linda and I had actually gone out on like one official date. That was the night I asked her to marry me. Yeah, you laugh, but it worked. That's right. Well, yeah, you're allowed to do that. Well, I butchered my proposal. And some of you guys would be able to identify with this. I took Linda, first of all, to the Beechtree restaurant in Flint, Michigan. It was on Beecher Road, and they served us a steak, a filet mignon I got that was cold in the center. And they had a band that was sitting right behind us, standing right behind us. And you couldn't hear each other talk. It was one of those things. It was supposed to be a quiet, romantic little dinner, you know, and so on. And what'd you say? And then we went back over to the house afterward, and I very carefully and very prayerfully and I took the long road, which I'm doing today, so you know what the long road is. I took the long road in asking her to marry me, and she looked up at me and she said, "What?" And I thought for a moment, I'm toast. She's about to tell me no. I just put my heart right into her hands, and she is about to crush it, throw it to the floor, and stomp upon it. What do you mean, marry you? And so I had a moment of panic, and I looked her right in the eyes, and I said, well, will you? Well, I what? Will you marry me? Oh, yeah, sure. So, ladies, if you don't think you got a good enough proposal, consider that one. So this is what I see, in a sense, in Zacchaeus. He is acting boldly. He's up in a tree. Jesus is calling him down. Now I'm in front of this crowd. I hope they wouldn't notice me, and so on. And yet he has called me out, and these folk want to kill me. I know they want to kill me. I've cheated them. I can see that one that way. Yeah, got that guy too. All of this is going on, and yet when he turned toward Christ, and we've already read, you know he did, I want to point just a few things out. He did so voluntarily. So if you turn toward God voluntarily, no one else can make you turn toward Christ. No one else. If someone came and they put a gun to your head and they said, you'd better become a Christian in about 10 seconds because I'm pulling the trigger. And you said, oh, Jesus, accept me into your kingdom now. You wouldn't be a believer, probably. I doubt if it would have come from the heart and the sincerity. That isn't voluntary. I've heard people make confessions before many, many times. I remember sitting in a restaurant up in northern Michigan in a church district disciplinary situation where a young man was there and he was denying what we knew had happened in an improper manner. Immorality had taken place. And he sat there and he acted as if he didn't know what we were talking about. I remember looking him in the eyes and I said, now, I said, we want the truth. We know the truth. We want the truth. And then I observed that he confessed exactly what he thought we already knew. And that sometimes is us. We get into a corner and we decide, you know what? I'm already caught. I guess I may as well come out with it. Everybody knows it. I may as well admit it. That's a different thing than it is to confess or to make change in your life voluntarily, not because you are coerced or you are forced to, but because you want to. When he turned toward Christ, he did so openly. The Bible doesn't relate to us. And he came down out of the tree and asked Jesus, hey, can I whisper into your ear? And then spoke quietly into the ear of Jesus. He just went ahead and set it out in front of everybody. And he did so decisively. He took a step and he followed through with what he was doing when he did that at that moment, and finally did so sacrificially. Okay, it was going to cost him money to go ahead and make it right, but he did it. He made restitution. He offered to make right anything that had been done wrong. Now, Zacchaeus could have chosen to stay completely away from Christ. Jesus is going to be in town. I don't want to be in town. He could have chosen to stay in the tree, getting close to Christ and the crowd, but not truly joining them. That's what some folk do. They come to church, they get kind of close to Christ, they're a part of the crowd, but they don't truly cross over a line, they don't truly join them, they don't truly rectify what is wrong in life. He could have chosen to fake his way through the moment, saying enough to evade the consequences of his actions, but without truly changing. And as a young man at the age of 19, that's exactly what I had done on many, many occasions. Faked my way through the moment, said enough to evade the consequences. My dad called me on the carpet not that long before I actually gave my heart to Jesus Christ. He called me on the carpet about some of the company I was keeping, and I feigned indignation. I said, I don't get it. You're confusing me now. Oh, am I confusing you? Kind of a strong guy. How am I confusing you? And I said, well, you've told me all of my life that I ought to share Jesus Christ with people. And then when I begin to run around with people who don't know the Lord, you begin to condemn me for that. You say you wouldn't have said that. Yeah, I did. Pastor, were you sincere? Are you serious? I was trying to get out of the moment. I was trying to evade the consequences of what had become my obvious life. And there are folk, you wouldn't be one of them, but there are folk who would do that, who would just try to slip out of the moment and so on. Well, through his bold action, though, this is what happened in Zacchaeus' life. He cleansed his heart. He committed himself to change. He reclaimed his reputation. And he rejoined the spiritual family. Going public. November 19th of 1975, I started praying desperately, roughly 7:30 in the evening. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for hours because I knew if I did not pray through that night, I never would. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Now you might say, well, Pastor, how long did you pray? 10 minutes, 15 minutes? Are you serious? I was still praying at about 3 a.m. Got up twice and tried to go to bed, and I couldn't go to sleep because I just tossed and turned. I knew I was going to go to hell. If I didn't really make that kind of a decision that day, and about 3 a.m., suddenly the light came on, and I got it, that it was grace. And I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Went to sleep, slept like a baby for about 4 hours before I got up and took an exam that I hadn't now had the opportunity of studying for. In my accounting major, because I'd been up all night getting saved. Sure would have worked a lot better, you know, as far as my studies, if I just could have figured stuff out about 6 hours earlier. You say, well, Pastor, that was a sacrifice on your part. No, that was a miracle, because I still got 100%. I have no idea to this day how that happened. But on campus, there was a revival that was kind of taking place. A number of people had given their hearts to Jesus Christ. A number of people had made decisions of other natures. And they had this thing going around campus. Well, if God did something in your heart, wear a necktie. I stared at that necktie the next morning. I stared at it. Oh, I didn't want to do it. That was always the thing with me. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to embarrass myself. Are you kidding? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Put on a necktie, and besides, I only had but one, and it was white. Pretty much everything was dirty except this floral shirt I had. Go ahead and picture me in your mind's eye. It can't possibly be worse than what it was. And I just came to a point, am I going to actually do this and draw attention to myself or not? People are going to be asking me questions and so on. And finally I decided, you know what, I've done it my way all of these years and I've never ever had any kind of a change in my life at all. So I put the necktie on and I went walking across campus. You know that kind of false bravado? Any of you ever felt that way? You know, you fake it until you make it. Kind of walking across campus, people began to look at me. You? Yeah. What'd you do? Prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and he's come into my heart. That was one of the hardest things I ever did. But then everything got so much easier. Everything got so much easier because I just put it right out there. Well, they had a special prayer service, you know, and people were going to the microphone. Go to the microphone? Me? Are you serious? Are you kidding? I would never go to a microphone and humiliate myself in that kind of a way. And I found myself walking up there and taking the microphone and beginning to talk to people about Jesus Christ and how stupid I'd been for so many years and how I finally had come to the place of understanding that it was all about grace. It was about what God did for us, not what we were going to do for God. And that it was time for them to come to Jesus Christ as well if they did not already know him. Yes, I already knew what I ought to be doing. I say all that to say this. You may be trapped in your life and coming to a place of despair and saying, I can never change, and perhaps the reason is you've never gone public. You've never just gotten it out there. You've never just put it out on the table and said, okay, this is where I'm at. This is who I am. And I need God's grace desperately. And I need you to pray for me. I need you to hold my arms up because I feel weak. It's very difficult for us to say that we feel weak, especially for men. Very, very difficult for us to say, I need help. How many of you men find that? We can't even ask for directions when we get lost. But it's an amazing thing what God will do. He did it for this man, and he can do it for you. He can change your life. And so, just as I close, here are a few thoughts about how you might do that. Get baptized. If you've never been baptized, get baptized. And furthermore, invite your family and friends. Invite the people who are going to believe it the least that you have been saved and that God is changing your life. Give a testimony. We used to give testimonies. I've been given mine. Stand up and tell people what God is doing in your life. You can do that. You can interrupt a service. You can, as long as it's appropriate, you can stand up. You can say, hey, I just have a word of praise. I just want to share what God is doing in my life. I've had a problem with this for years and years and years, and God is taking it away. Try going back then. You'd have to change churches if you started going backwards. Give a prayer request. Publicly seek support for a spiritual struggle that you're passing through. Just do it. Just get it out there and just say, hey, look, I'm having a hard time. I've been carrying this by myself, but I need prayer if this is going to happen. Go public. Will you stand with me? Guess there's one thing I forgot to say. You could always come to an altar. You could always come to an altar and pray about it. That's a way of going public. That's another thing I never was able to do. I was too proud. You know, I'd fight. How many of you have ever had an altar call going on and you kind of stood there and you were white-knuckling it? You know what I mean? You're holding on to that thing and it's like, I sure hope they don't sing five more verses. They sing five more verses, I may not be able to hold on. And you could just about pull that pew right up out of the ground. Yeah, I've been there too. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here today who needs to be decisive, who needs to be bold, who needs to step forward to an altar of prayer or to do any of these other things and to just get the truth out in front of their life and to get their intention out in front of their life so that it would kind of plow the way for them, I pray that you would give them the grace to do it. I pray, Lord, that if they feel chicken right now, that you'd give them the courage. I pray, Heavenly Father, if they feel embarrassed, that you would just break down their pride. I pray that someone would want you more than they want their reputation. Someone would want you more than they want to feel in control. I just ask that you will deliver someone from the bondage of all of those things so that they can have real change in their life. Now, if that's you and you need to pray, the altar is open. You can go ahead and come. I'm not going to sing Just As I Am. Most of you probably know it. But the words of that old song of invitation are Just As I Am, without one plea. Jesus shed his blood for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that if someone is being spoken to, that before the sun goes down tonight, that you would bring them to a place of decisive, lasting, permanent change through the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. I'm staying right where I am. You can go ahead and go, but if you want to pray, you just come up and see me.